Brothers and sisters, it is, as always, a joy to be with you. I hope you have been as blessed as I have been by the first several meditations on the Gospel of Mark. This series is an encounter, and in some ways an introduction, that is rich and powerful and new. Even for a believer who, like me, has heard this story before. For the past 3 weeks, we've been reminded of the prophecy of Jesus, hearing John's voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. We've been reminded of Jesus' divinity, hearing God the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And we've been reminded of Jesus' humanity, watching him be driven into the wilderness to be tempted as a man made of flesh by Satan. In the text for today's meditation, Mark 1, verses 21 through 34, we get to see a different side of Christ, a sort of coming out, and we get a glimpse of what makes Jesus different. Let's listen. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, as he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you done to us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And they came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Did you hear it? Three times in this short section of Scripture, Christ's authority is proclaimed. In verse 22, those listening to him preaching in the synagogue remarked that Jesus is teaching with a strange new kind of authority. Not like other teachers of the law, but like one in whom authority is imbued, innate. In verse 24, a demon proclaims Christ's authority as the Holy One of God, and then obeys Jesus' command. In verse 27, those watching all this remark again, "What kind of authority is this?" But it's not just the voices of others that proclaim the advent of a new kind of authority. It's the works of Christ himself. We see public acts of power, driving out demons, healing crowds. We see private acts of gentle power, taking Simon's mother-in-law by the hand, restoring her to health. In today's text, the message is clear. In Christ, a new kind of authority has arrived on earth. And as we examine today's text, we'll see that this new authority has the power to save us from everything that threatens us: our pride, our fear, our past failings, our sickness, the devil who seeks to devour us, even our very sin nature. It is Christ's authority on full display in today's text that restores us and all of creation to the unity and perfection designed by God at creation. As we meditate on these verses, we'll ask ourselves three questions. What is Christ's authority? Where does Christ's authority come from? And what does Christ's authority accomplish? Let's dive in. What is Christ's authority? The first facet of Christ's authority is immediately apparent in verse 22, an authority to teach. Christ has authority, not as a trained scholar who has authority on the subject he's teaching, but as someone who has authority over the subject he's teaching. And Jesus has authority to teach God's word because he is God's word. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a few verses later, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those listening to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue were amazed because they were listening to the Word of God, read the Word of God. Now, I want to pause and make an important point so that we don't miss the miracle of Jesus' incarnation. Yes, Jesus was fully God while he was here on earth. He was the Word. There could be no doubt that in his 32 years on earth, Jesus retained all of his godness. But as we read in Philippians, existing in the form of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. So while Jesus was on this earth, he was made of the same stuff that we are. He ate fish when he was hungry. He cried when his friend died. He railed when he was angry. He bled when he was cut. So the authority that Jesus is using to teach in the synagogue is not some kind of Zeus come down from Mount Olympus moment. Now, Jesus was teaching with authority because he had studied and learned and saturated himself in the Word of God while fully man. We know that Jesus craved being in his Father's house. When Joseph and Mary frantically searched for their lost 12-year-old son, they found him in the temple. Listen to this. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus was listening and asking questions. He was learning. Luke tells us that as a young man, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It was a life of learning that brought authority to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue in Mark. By the time he was 30, Jesus had spent so much time in his Father's house that the truths of Scripture indwelt with him to such a degree that his human knowledge was, in a way, co-joined with his divine nature as God. And today, this very same Jesus lives and reigns at the right hand of God. He remains the Word made flesh. So for us today, it is Jesus' authority in Scripture and as Scripture that makes the Bible God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Jesus is God's authoritative word. His authority transforms the Bible into a living and breathing document, sharper than any two-edged sword. We also see in Mark that Jesus had authority over Satan and his demons. In verse 23, a satanic spirit recognizes Jesus and, out of sheer fear and terror of his authority, proclaims, "What have you done with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In this interaction, Mark makes it clear that Christ has authority over the spiritual world. Even demons believe and tremble. Now, as 21st century evangelical Christians, I don't think we're all too comfortable talking about the spiritual warfare that goes on around us. Seems one step too close to drinking moonshine and playing with snakes. But Scripture makes it clear. There is a battle going on that we can't see, but one we are smack dab in the middle of. Ephesians 6 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, spiritual warfare is not some fantasy of religious fanatics. It's a reality of our Christian walk. But it is a reality that should not frighten us. And it shouldn't frighten us because Christ has authority over it all. When Christ commanded the demon to leave the man, he did. There was no negotiation, no bartering, no ceremony or conjuring up. At the power of Jesus' voice, the demon obeyed. We also get a sense that the spiritual battle, this unseen war, has been going on for quite a while, and the players know each other. The demon doesn't have the same reaction to Jesus as the people do. The people in verse 22 are astonished. Later in verse 27, they remark, "What is this?" The demon, on the other hand, knows who Jesus is, and he knows his power. The demon identifies Christ as Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, and the demon knows Jesus' authority. "Have you come to destroy us?" Note something really cool here. The demon, who is described in the singular, asks if Jesus is coming to destroy us in the plural. The demon is not alone. He has a legion of others like him. But in this encounter with Jesus, the demon is the advance guard for Satan's legion. And he knows his destruction portends the destruction of all of those like him. The encounter between this demon and Jesus marks the beginning of the end. Jesus has come to reign with all authority over the seen and the unseen things of earth. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. And Jesus also has authority over the physical world. This is the final authority we see in this portion of Mark. While Jesus is at his friend's house, he learns that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. What does he do? He goes up to her, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. Now, don't read these verses as if we've known the story our whole life. Pretend you're reading these things for the first time. Something crazy is going on. Who is this Jesus? Mark's story starts off plausible. Okay, Jesus has authority as a teacher. He was a wise rabbi of sorts. He has power over demons? Well, that's weird, invisible stuff. I don't even know if that's really real. But now, deal with this. By the touch of a hand, Jesus restores the sick to health. And then what does he do? As word spread and the whole city gathers at his door, he heals more who are sick and he casts out more demons. We have to deal with this. Mark is pulling no punches. Right from the start, he's hitting us in the face with the reality of who Jesus is. And it's this kind of in-your-face approach of our text that caused the great author and lay theologian C.S. Lewis to remark in sheer indignation, quote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." End quote. Jesus is not a great moral teacher. Jesus is not a good example. Jesus has authority over and as God's word. Jesus has authority over Satan and all the principalities of this dark age. And Jesus has the authority to heal, to restore, indeed, to resurrect the real, broken, and dying things of this earth. This is what Jesus' authority is. But where does it come from? This is our second question today. Where does Jesus' authority over Scripture, over Satan, and over this world come from? The answer is as simple as it is important. Jesus' authority comes from God the Father, given to him as the second eternal member of the triune God. Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Ephesians 1:20-21, "God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he's saying that God the Father has given him all authority. But didn't Jesus always have authority? He's the second member of the triune God, isn't he? Didn't we read earlier, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was a light to men." Yes. And if contemplating this makes your head hurt, welcome to contemplation of a holy triune God. It should make our heads hurt. John Piper, one of my favorite Bible teachers, describes the miracle of Christ's eternally delegated authority like this. Quote, Jesus was, always has been, always will be, God. He is with his Father, the creator of the universe. He did not become authoritative at his incarnation or his exaltation. But here's the distinction. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed, but Jesus, the God-man, did not yet exist. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, had not yet died for sinners. And the sentence of condemnation hanging over his people had not yet been stripped from Satan's hand by the shedding of his blood. But it is precisely the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the crucified, risen Savior, triumphant over sin and Satan, and exalted to the right hand of God, and installed as the Lord of the universe. End quote. This is deep stuff. Mark isn't wading around in the shadows. He's diving into the deepest part of God's eternal truth. Jesus' authority is given to him by God because he is God. And what is it that Jesus accomplishes with the authority that has been given to him? This is our third and final question for today's meditation. What exactly did and does Jesus intend to do with all this authority? In these 14 verses of Mark, we get a beautiful and complete look of just exactly what Christ intended to do with his authority. First and foremost, Christ uses his authority to dwell among us. Jesus is not a God who was content to remain aloof, basking in his own holiness while those he created scratched and clawed to reach the footstool of his throne. No. With all his authority, Jesus came. He came to earth. He came to the synagogue in Capernaum. He came to the house of his friends. He opened the front door of the house and came to those who were gathered there. Jesus, in all his authority, is a God who comes. And he comes today with all this same authority to you and to me. He comes to our marriages and to our jobs. He comes to our neighborhoods and our schools. He comes to our hopes and our fears. There is nowhere Christ cannot or will not come. Now, I can't go where I want. How much has the last year made that painfully clear? If I want to visit a country, I need a visa. I have no authority to enter. If I want to transition between communales, I need a pass, the endorsement of someone else to go. If I want to fly from point A to point B, I need a vaccine and sealed stamped letters. But not Jesus. Jesus came to earth because he has the authority to come to earth. He created this place. He created you. He created me. He has the divine, autonomous, everlasting, unstoppable authority to come. Jesus was not compelled to come by the Father. His authority to come to you was made evident in his divine choice to step down from the throne, to put on flesh, to come to earth. Christ uses his authority to come. We also see that Christ uses his authority to teach. As he sat in the synagogue, he didn't remain silent, ruminating on his own wisdom and knowledge, content in knowing his own authority? No, he gathered people around him and taught. And not just while he was in synagogue. No, throughout his time on earth, he taught. He taught his disciples that there is a treasure that far surpasses what they have here on earth. He taught the adulteress, whom he saved from stoning, what mercy and forgiveness feels like. He taught the proud that it's not enough to refrain from killing. They have to deal with the anger in their hearts. And he taught the dying thief that faith saves, and that even he, no, even we, can be with Christ in paradise. In his authority, Christ teaches each of us, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As the living word of God, Jesus has the authority to teach us, to give us rest, to take our yokes and exchange them for his. And he teaches, not as a learned professor who has read the text, but as the very text itself. It's the authority of Christ that causes us to echo Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus uses his authority to teach. And he uses his authority to rescue. The demon-possessed man in Mark was tortured and tormented, but Jesus cast out the demon, setting the man free, restoring his sanity, uniting his mind and body and soul, perhaps for the first time in his life. Jesus used his authority to rescue Simon's mother-in-law from a fever, raising her up to serve. I love this story. It's just a fever. Mark doesn't say Simon's mother-in-law is going to die. She just had a fever. Jesus has authority over fevers. So he rescued her from a bad day or a bad week, we don't know. But we do know that Jesus healed her. He rescued her. And we know that Jesus used his authority to rescue people from the whole town, from physical and spiritual bondage. Verse 34 says, Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. When Jesus was here on earth, he used his authority to heal, to restore the body and the soul. And it is this authority to triumph over Satan, over death, over sin. It's not just the demon-possessed man who trembled. No, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through the miracle of the cross and the empty grave, Christ pronounced his authority once and for all, saving us from our sin and restoring us to our Father. Christ has the authority to rescue us, to set us free, and he has. In Christ's authority, we are united to the Father for all eternity. Christ uses his authority to rescue us. Indeed, it is Christ's authority to come, to teach, and to rescue that allows us to repeat the words from Romans that Isaac read with such confidence. I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us always cling to and joyfully remain under the authority of this Jesus of Nazareth, this Holy One of God. Amen.